to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have it, we can own it, we can take it with us wherever we go, we can read it whenever we want. And Father, I thank you that you still speak to us through it, and I pray that you would speak to us today, that you would challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us in our living for you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in a couple of moments, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. I want to start off, as I often do, with a question to get you thinking along the lines of the direction I believe God wants to take us this morning. Have you ever been church shopping? Now, I don't mean church hopping. Church hopping, church hoppers, those are people that go from church to 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 church. They're looking for the perfect church, but the only problem is whenever they find the perfect church and they join, then it's not perfect anymore. So that's true for all of us. You will never find a perfect church. I'm not talking about that restlessness that seems to be in some people that they go from church to church to church for some reason. I'm talking about being in a situation where you find that you need a place to worship, whether it's because you've moved from one area to another or there's some other circumstance. I can just tell you that I believe that in most cases, there's always exceptions. And we always need to be sensitive to God's Spirit and His guiding and leading us. But in most cases, God desires His people, when they settle into a place, to find a family of believers to become a part of, and He wants them to stay there. Now, that's not the point of my message. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes or anything, because that's what you guys have done. I'm just saying, I believe that that's what God wants to do, because He wants us to build relationships. And He wants us in those relationships together to accomplish great things for Him. And He wants to do great things in us, in that body of believers, that He won't necessarily do when we're just all by ourselves. We need each other. Okay? Now, there are certain circumstances and situations in lives where God may move one person or a family from one place to another. But usually a church is made up of a group of people that have committed themselves to that place. But when have you ever been in a situation where you were having to find a place to worship? Again, maybe because you moved or whatever. You know, there are only a couple of people in this building that were here 20-something years ago. You all moved here from somewhere else or came here from another situation. What is it that you were looking for? Or what would you look for? If you were to... No, don't do this. Don't move away. We don't want anybody to move away. We always cry when people move away. You stay here and stay with us. But if you were to move to another place in the country and you had to find a new place to worship, what would you look for? What would be important to you? Okay? Now, I'm going to take a little poll here and I want you to respond. And there are no wrong answers. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to embarrass you by getting you to raise your hand for the wrong answer. Okay? But if you found yourself in a position of having to look for a new place to worship, would this be important to you? For how many of you would the music style and quality be important? A lot of people, yeah. For how many of you would this be important? How they handle God's word? A lot of hands on that one. I'm glad to see that. As many times I've talked about that, I'm glad it sunk in. Okay. How many of it would be important to how you feel about it when you visit? You want to go someplace where you can feel good about being there. That's not a trick question. There's nothing wrong with that. None of us want to go someplace to worship and leave feeling miserable. That happens sometimes because God's Spirit can fix us. It should happen sometimes. In fact, if you don't ever go home from church sometimes feeling like, oh my goodness, that was difficult, soften your heart a little bit. That's a different sermon. Anyway, for how many of you, the friendliness of the people would be important? Yeah, lots and lots of hands for that one. How many of you would probably look for a certain ministry to be strong? In other words, like a children's ministry, a youth ministry, a senior adult ministry, a women's ministry. That would be important, that a certain, whatever ministry it would be important to be strong for you. Yeah. These are all different characteristics that people might look for in a church, and they're all valid. Even the feel-good one, Okay? We want to feel good about gathering with God's people to worship Him and to experience fellowship together. I remember when we left active ministry for a couple of years because I was going back to school to get my master's degree. And we had been in ministry for 7 years, and I always knew I was going to go back and get that. And I waited for God's time. He said, go. And we moved to Springfield, Missouri, where I was going to go to Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And we had to decide on what church we were going to go to. We were going to be there for 3 years, and our girls were in elementary school. And I can tell you that we were very concerned about how they handled the Word of God. That was important. And we like music as much as anybody else. But can I tell you that within the realm of a church that would handle God's word right, that was the number one thing for us. The main thing we looked for was a church that had a good children's ministry. Because we didn't want our little girls to suffer spiritually because I was going back to school. And so the church we ended up going to for 3 years, it was a great church. But the main thing we were concerned about was how are they going to minister to our children? So there's a lot of different things. Another way of looking at this is this way. When you invite someone to church, what do you say? If you were to finish this sentence, you should come to my church because. How would you fill that in? You know, we probably would not be so self-centered as to choose a church just based on what we would get out of it. But that is an important part of our experience of church. You know, it's not wrong to have certain expectations of a church that we want to be a part of. But that raises the question, what is the church about anyway? Why did Jesus establish the church? The church was established by Jesus. Jesus said that he would establish his church upon a solid foundation and that the gates of hell would not stand against it. And we saw that that church was started on the day of Pentecost. Why did Jesus do that? What is the purpose? What should the church do? What should happen in the church or as a result of the church being in existence? What should the church be involved in? Well, that's what I wanted to talk about this morning. This sermon is a continuation of the series that I've been in for the last month and a half called The Basics. And we're talking about the basics of some significant topics that we find in God's Word, the basics of some significant issues that we really need to deal with in our lives because according to God's Word, they're the things that are going to help us to live for Him and live the life that He created us for. We've already talked about the basics of prayer and God's Word and spiritual growth, about being part of God's family and serving others within the body of Christ. And today, the title of my message is Together. Together. When we are gathered together, when we come together, when we are together as the church, what is that all about? And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, and in particular, verses 42 to 47. And the background to this text is that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and over a period of 40 days appeared to his disciples. He taught them a number of things during that time, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And when he does, he says, listen, you need to wait. I want you to go out and tell the world about me, but before you do, you need to wait for the promise of the Father. And he's talking about the presence of his Holy Spirit to come into their lives. And so they wait. They wait and they pray and do a couple other things too for 10 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, God sends his Holy Spirit. You can read about it in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. There's all these supernatural signs and amazing things that happen to get a lot of people's attention. A big crowd gathers, and there are some Jewish people there in Jerusalem that are just in awe. They're stunned. They're in wonders. Like, wow, what is happening? And there are other people that are mocking. There are those who say, oh, these people are just drunk. And Peter gets up and says, no, we're not drunk. This is the manifestation of the promise of God when Joel said, there's going to come a day when I'm going to pour my Spirit out on everybody, all of my people. And so Peter begins to explain that, and he begins to preach, and he begins to talk about how Jesus is God, and he came, and he died on the cross for people's salvation. And it says the people's hearts were stirred and convicted, and they said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent of your sins. Surrender your life to Jesus. I'm paraphrasing here. And you can receive the same Holy Spirit. You can basically be a child of God. It's the message that has always been there. The message that will always be there, that Jesus came to die for our sins. And we can put our trust in Him. And if we ask Him to, He will forgive us of our sins. And we can begin to live a new life in Him. And His Spirit comes to dwell within us. Well, at the very, very end of that message, Luke begins to write about what happened from that point on. See, that's when the church was born. That's when the church was established. That's when it was started. And in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Luke writes what the normal life of the early church was like. So let's read that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says, and they being all these people that surrendered their lives to Christ, were baptized, you know, became Christians, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together in awe and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have here a description of the normal life of the early church. And I want us to take a look at it today to see what it might be able to tell us about what should it be like when we come together. Together. Before we jump into the individual characteristics we might see in this passage, I want to point out the fact that it says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. I want you to think about that word devoted for just a moment. What does it mean to be devoted to something or to be devoted to someone? I think we all have a basic understanding, whether we can put it in words or not. According to the dictionary on the internet, it says to be devoted is to be loyal to someone, to diligently occupy oneself with something. Some other words that we often associate with this idea of being devoted would be commitment, because if you're devoted to something, you're committed to it. All right? It's a priority. It's important. There's usually a passion involved. There's feelings. This is something I feel strongly about. You've heard people say that. I feel really strongly about this. There's a willingness to sacrifice because of whatever it is that we're devoted to. Sacrifice time, energy, effort, money, whatever it might be, because this is important to us. We are devoted to it. You know, we may be devoted to a person. Hopefully, if you are married, you are devoted to your spouse. I'm deeply devoted to my wife. I know she's deeply devoted to me. There's other relationships we can be deeply devoted to. We can be devoted to a cause, something that we believe in. We can be devoted to a job. We can be devoted to our schooling, if you're still in school, and hopefully you are to a degree in both of those jobs and schooling. We can be devoted to an interest. You've known people that had a hobby that it's like every spare minute of their time, all their extra money, even some of the money that wasn't extra, and all their effort went into that hobby because of how important it was, right? So devoted, the idea of devoted. Well, it says that these are things that the people of God, as they gathered together, that they were devoted to. They were important to them. They were committed to. They were willing to sacrifice for. They wanted to be involved and they had a passion about. In fact, the word there that says devoted, it actually means they were continually and ongoingly devoted to these things. Now, I want to make a point here that I'll just reiterate going through here, that each of these things are things that we can do all by ourselves. In fact, we should. But there are also things that God says, and we see illustrated here, that we should all be involved in together. Because there are aspects about these things that would not happen if we do them just by ourselves. There's something that is added. There's an added effectiveness. There's an added impact that's amplified as we do these things together. So what are these things that we are supposed to do together as the church? The first one is this. We find that they were learning together. They were learning together. If we go back to verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. the apostles' teaching. The apostles were the followers of Jesus that Jesus had commissioned then to share what they had learned with others after Jesus was gone. You've heard them called disciples. You've heard them called apostles. What's the difference? Well, a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple means. An apostle is one who is sent, one who is commissioned with a message to take somewhere else. So the disciples were both. They were first disciples. They were learners of Jesus. Jesus taught them and they traveled with him for probably about 3 years. And they experienced life with him and learned a lot from him, not just in what he said, but what he did and how he lived and his character. But then Jesus says, I don't want you to be just disciples. So I'm going to make you apostles. I'm sending you out to take this message, this truth, to everybody you can get it to. So it says in the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were devoted to learning together, to learning the things that Jesus had taught his disciples. You can read it later, but in Luke 24, 44 to 45, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says specifically that especially after Jesus rose from the dead, in the 40 days between that and when he ascended into heaven, he did a lot of teaching to his disciples. Now, if you've read the story of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you know the disciples don't come out looking too good. They never seem to get it. No matter what Jesus says and does, they seem to get it wrong. They don't really understand. But the good news is that Jesus was able to help them understand after the cross and after the resurrection. So they're still learning and growing themselves, but they have a much better understanding of the truth of God's Word as it was demonstrated and it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so they begin to teach the church. And we've already alluded to it, but it's because Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, what we call the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples. He says, you are disciples. You still are disciples. You're still learning. But now you need to go and make more disciples. Make learners. Help people learn about me. That's what Jesus called them to do. And so they were in the midst of doing that. And so they were teaching what Jesus had taught them. In fact, in that Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, Jesus told them specifically, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. In other words, he's basically saying, whatever I told you, you need to then tell everybody else. And so we have here in the early church people who are committed to each other, and in that being committed to each other, they are learning together. Now, I've tried to think of a little phrase to go along with this to explain it a little bit better. And the phrase I've got for this one is learning about the Lord and learning to know the Lord personally. Learning about the Lord, but also learning to know the Lord personally. You see, it's not just what you know about Jesus and about God, but it's about knowing Him personally. And the people were growing in their understanding and their knowledge of Jesus and God and His Word because of what the apostles were teaching them. I find it interesting that it's the first thing that's mentioned in this paragraph that describes the life of the early church. I don't necessarily believe that it's probably more important than the others, but it is really the basis for everything else. And what I mean by that is that everything that we believe and everything that we do should be based on the Word of God. Should be based on the revelation of the truth that God has given to us. And I would just like to put this little thought in there too, that we need to be very, very concerned that the teaching and the preaching and that which we take in as believers, that it's balanced. That it's balanced. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, the Bible talks about the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Well, you know what makes it good news? Is because unfortunately there's some bad news. Why is the fact that Jesus will forgive us of sin such good news? Because we're such terrible sinners. Now, I'm not condemning any of you. I put myself in there. We are all sinners, separated from God. But the good news is that Jesus came to die for us so we could have forgiveness. But there are some people, and I'm not going to name any names because I don't have any particular names in mind necessarily, but there are some who only want to focus on the positive. And they never mention the negative. They preach about God and His blessings and all that kind of stuff, but they never confront people with their sin. But there are people that do just the opposite. They focus only on the negative and then they don't focus much on the positive. They love to just berate people and condemn people and preach about sin, which is an important thing to preach about, without touching much on God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And we've got to have that balanced message. There is the glorious message, of the resurrection, but it comes after the terrible message of the cross. There is that glorious message of salvation that's available to us, but it comes after we realize that we are sinners in desperate need of salvation. There comes that mess. There is that wonderful message of God loves you and wants the best life you can possibly have, and He wants to bless you. But that comes after the message. But we need to walk in obedience and holiness and righteousness and carry out His purposes in this world. There's got to be that balanced message. So I would just throw this out here as you maybe receive spiritual insight and teaching from places other than here. Be careful of preachers and teachers who only focus on either the positive or the negative, and they don't give a balanced message. Now, as I said before, we can do this on our own, and we should be doing this on our own. We need to read our Bibles and meditate on God's Word and study it, however you choose to do that, on our own, preferably and hopefully daily, as we're building our relationship with God. But we also need to be involved together. Now, I know I don't need to preach that to you because you're here at church today, right? You know, there's just something about us learning about God together that goes beyond what we can learn all by ourselves. And I could do a whole message on that, but just a couple of things. First of all, we're able to share our insights with one another. Maybe not so much in this setting, because I'm sharing with you my insights, but there's not much feedback. But on Wednesday nights, we have discussion. When the ladies meet on Tuesday, they have discussion. When the men's meet on Thursday, they have discussion. There's that back and forth insight that we share with one another. You know, Proverbs talk about iron sharpening iron. The idea we help each other out in our understanding of God's Word. It also helps us in our understanding how to apply it in our lives. As we read through God's Word and have a discussion, somebody says, oh yeah, I applied this in my life this way. It's like, oh, I never thought about that. Also, by studying God's Word and learning together, it helps keep us from error. You know, if we only depend upon what we think about what we read, it might be easy to drift off into something that's not true if we're not careful. There's so many benefits about learning together. And so the church, the early church, was committed to that. They were devoted to learning together. I preached the message a couple months ago based on Acts chapter 17, verse 11, saying this is the attitude we should have toward God's Word whenever we gather together. It's talking about this group of people who lived in Berea, so they were called the Bereans. And it says, the Bereans received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When Paul came and preached to them and taught them, it says they were excited because it was a positive, good message about salvation through Jesus Christ. But they studied their word to make sure that Paul was getting it right. We'll need to move on here. Besides learning together, a second thing we see in this passage is that they were fellowshipping together. They were fellowshipping together. That same verse, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Fellowship. Now, often when we think of fellowship, we think of a potluck or a get-together. And that's a very, very important part of fellowship. I'm so glad that eating good meals together is a part of God's plan. And that's the truth. It's so important. God's Word says we're going to be doing it in heaven. Have you really thought about that? We won't need to eat in heaven, but we'll get to eat in heaven. It'll be part of our relationship with God and Jesus and each other, even in heaven, sitting around great meals, and nobody will burn the rolls, you know? I'm firmly convinced that some of you are going to be on the cooking teams because you guys do such a great job. But anyway, that's what we think of a lot of times when we think of fellowship. But fellowship is so much more than that. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And I only mention it because you perhaps have heard it before. But that word means that which is in common or to have in common or to share in common. It basically means being together. You know, the title of the message is Together. Well, koinonia is all about being together. What is it that we have in common? You know, we could make a big list of things we don't have in common. background, ethnicity, place or origin of birth, you know, different viewpoints on different situations in life, education, occupation. There are a lot of things that there's a lot of variety among us. But what is it that we have in common? Well, within the church, what we have in common is being saved by grace because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. The fact that we're walking together in our relationship with God. We have a common faith. We go through common experiences. We face common difficulties. And all these things bind us together. But it's more than just having the same beliefs or even the same attitudes or circumstances. It incorporates the idea of being involved in the same activities, of participating together, of acting together, of doing things together. It's just plain being and doing together. It's being partners together in what it is that God wants to do through the church as we share its message and do its work. And we've got this bond, this common goal. It involves this, I put this phrase there, strengthening the relationship we have with each other in the Lord. Developing meaningful relationships as we support one another. There's such a strong bond that we can have and support and encouragement that we can have with one another. In fact, I preached a message just a month ago, called God's Family, another way of looking what happens to us when we know Jesus our Savior, we become a part of God's family. That has more to do with relationship. This has more to do with what we do together as God's family. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, y'all need to get together. Don't stay away from the meetings that you have with one another. Different contexts, different places where people met as the body of Christ. Don't stay away from that because you need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to stimulate one another. We need to stir one another up. Build our love, work together to do good deeds. As we go on here, we find a third thing that they did together, and that was they were worshiping together. They were worshiping together. We see this scattered throughout different words that he doesn't use the word worship, but things that express that. In verse 42, again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. If you go down to verse 46, it says, and day by day they attended the temple together. The temple was the Jewish place of worship. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Different aspects of worship. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one because I'm actually going to preach a whole sermon on worship next week, God willing. As we talk about the basics, I want to talk about the basics of worship. If you've ever wondered, what is worship and how do we do it and why do we do it and am I a good worshiper? Maybe you don't feel like you are a very good worshiper. I went through a lot of my life feeling like I'm not a very good worshiper. And then I learned more about what the Bible said about it and said, I'm not doing so bad. So come back next week. We're going to talk about that. But we find that the early church were worshiping together. What is worship? Again, we might have misconceptions or a narrowed conception. We think of worship having to do with music and singing. And music and singing is a significantly important part of worship, but it's only a part of worship. We'll dig more deeply into that next week. But worship literally means worthiness, repute, respect, and reverence paid to a divine being. In other words, it means recognizing and expressing back to God His worth. And we do that through singing and playing instruments and expressions of worship like we do in what we call our worship service. But we do it in so many other ways. We see so many different aspects of worship in our text. And we see that it's done in many different ways, in many different contexts. And again, there's an idea of balance. We see them worshiping together in a big setting at the temple, but yet they worship in small groups in their homes. We see that there's formal worship, like at the temple, and informal worship in their homes. We see structured and spontaneous. We see this sense of reverence, but yet this great joy. So they were worshiping together. Worshiping is not just the aspect of praise, but it's also the aspect of service. Serving God is worship. And so if I could summarize this thought, it would be serving and praising God with wholehearted devotion. And again, this is something that we can do on our own, and we should. We should worship God in every way you can possibly think of, both the praise and worship of singing and expressing, you know, God's goodness to Him, but also serving Him. We should do that on our own, but there's so much more that we can do together. And I think we've all experienced the difference that there is between worshiping God by ourselves, as wonderful as that can be, and being with a group of people who are all focused on just giving glory and honor to God, and the sense of His presence that often is there when that happens. So we see that all through the Bible, and we'll talk more about that next week. But they were worshiping together. The fourth one, and in case you're keeping track and you're wondering, there's six of them total, okay? The fourth one is they were praying together. They were praying together. Again, in verse 42. Verse 4, right there in verse 42. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Oh, I forgot to mention this. The breaking of bread is talking about having meals together, fellowship meals, but also as a part of that, the communion. Okay, celebrating communion together. But praying together. Praying. Now, we spent a whole sermon just on prayer and the basics of prayer. That was the first one I preached in this message, so I won't spend quite as much on this one either. But that is something that we need to do ourselves personally, privately, and individually, because that is one of the key ways of us building our relationship with God. But Scripture makes it clear, not just in this passage, but all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, there is something powerful about God's people getting together and praying together. To come to God, to build our relationship with Him, and to ask Him to release His power to work in our lives, to work in our church, to work in our community, and to work in our world. Remember, prayer is not just asking God for stuff. Prayer is communicating with God about everything, not just our needs. Prayer is communicating with God about everything, not just our needs. And they learned it from Jesus. Jesus was God Himself, but He was constantly praying. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says that He would often get up early in the morning and go to a solitary place so He could pray. He could communicate with His Father. And we see that they practiced it in the early church. I want to encourage you, next time you read through the book of Acts, make a note every time you see it says that they prayed. It's mentioned in almost every single chapter. You may remember the great stories of the book of Acts, the people that were healed, the things that had happened, the revivals, all this kind of stuff. All of them are associated and are undergirded by prayer. God's people praying together. In fact, the word pray or some form pray, prayer, prayed, whatever, is found 33 times in the book of Acts and 159 times in the New Testament. Again, this is something we should do on our own, but we need to do it together. And there's so many opportunities. Some of the same ones I mentioned before that we have for fellowship and building relationship and studying God's Word together. You know, Wednesday nights, Tuesday morning for the ladies, Thursday morning for the men. Tonight we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to be seeking God together. I encourage you to come out for that tonight at 6:30. But we need to be praying together. The fifth one is this, caring together. Caring together. And by caring, I don't mean just that we care about something, but we're doing something about it. We said that they did that here in the early church. And we look at verse 44 and 45. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And there's more accounts of that found in chapter 4 and 5, that there are some very, very needy people within the church, and they really cared about each other. And I can't help but believe, even though it's not mentioned, that there were probably needy people outside the church. And they cared about them too. And they wanted to do something about it. They together pooled their resources to meet needs. Financial needs, physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs, spiritual needs. Now, this is not communism. That question kind of comes up. Communism is a political system where people are coerced, or they all agree together to be a part of a system where everything belongs to everybody. That's not what's described here. What's described here is that when people had something that someone else could benefit from and they were in need, they were willing to give it up to meet that need. You can read some more stories about it in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, Peter very specifically tells Ananias, who had sold a piece of property and given some of the money to the church, he says, listen, when you sold that, it was your money. It was your property before you sold it. You weren't coerced to do this. Okay? So it was a voluntary thing. But what we found is that the people cared so much about each other and their needs that they were willing to put their own personal desires aside to meet the needs of other people. They were willing to sacrifice what they maybe wanted or had to give to people what they needed. In fact, I put it this way in a statement, meeting others' needs before indulging our wants. That's what the early church was about. I think of the recent events with the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the generosity of so many of you, even though you may have had your own needs, your own effects from the hurricane, that you gave because you knew there were people that were in greater need than you were. And it hasn't just happened this last month, but over and over again, so many of you, you see someone in need, you want to do something to help meet that need. It reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Verses 30 to 37, Jesus told that story about the man who didn't have to help the guy on the side of the road. In fact, there were several that just passed him by. But he says, I've got to do something to help this man. You can read that on your own. Again, this is something we can do all by ourselves, and we should. But there's so much more that we can do together as a body than what we can do all by ourselves. So we need to be caring together. And the last one is this, is witnessing together. Witnessing together. Now, it's not mentioned specifically in this passage, but the results are. In verse 47, it says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In fact, the place where it mentions specifically what they were doing is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. We read that and we think of people preaching maybe on the street corner. All it's saying is that people shared what they had heard. They shared the good news of what they had heard and what they'd experienced themselves with others. In fact, I'm going to do a message on this hopefully in 2 weeks, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But think about the term witness. When we think of witness in a church setting, we often think of somebody's going door to door, knocking on the door and afraid somebody's going to answer because then they're going to have to say something that they're not sure if they memorized it right. That's not what a witness is. What is a witness? Take it out of the spiritual context. Look at a courtroom context. What is a witness? It is somebody who shares what they themselves have experienced and seen and heard. That's all a witness is. And that's what the early church was doing. They were witnessing together. They were sharing this good news of Jesus Christ with everybody they came in contact with. And it says that God was adding to the church every day. In fact, you can find something similar to that said in Acts 4:4, 5:14, 11:21. Often Luke breaks up the story by saying, man, as a result of all that's been happening, even more people came to know Jesus because they were witnessing together. Again, this is something we should do personally. But there's so much more that we can do together. And so we need to be witnessing together, leading people to Jesus through our words and our lifestyle. It's interesting that because of all the things that the church was doing and because of all the things that they were being, it says in verse 43 that awe came upon every soul. And in verse 47, they had favor with all the people. What it's saying is that people that were outside the church were seeing what was going on inside the church and in the lives of the people that were a part of the church. They said, they have what I need. And before I get ready to wrap this up, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, when people look at you, would they say, they have what I need? But a question that's just as important is, when people look at our church, would they say, that group of people has what I need? Because that's what the church is all about. Do people see a difference in our lives? Do they see a difference in our church? What do other people say about the church? What do other people say about our church? Those are all questions we have to wrestle with. So as you wrap this up, it says that they were devoted to these things. They were important to them. They were passionate about it. They were willing to sacrifice in these areas. They were devoted to learning together and fellowshipping together and worshiping together, praying together, caring together, witnessing together. And I would just challenge you to think about this for yourself. How important are these things to you personally? But how important are they to you that you are willing to be involved with all of us together, that we together can make a tremendous impact in our community? Because it's as we do these things together that our lives are changed and the lives of the people around us are changed. How does this happen? Let me share one more story with you. I've been told this is a true story. I don't know the people, so I don't know. But this happened decades and decades and decades ago. Most all of us have cruise control on our cars now. It's just kind of a standard thing. It used to be an option. But when it was first designed, cruise control, this elderly couple retired and they bought this expensive motorhome. And one of the features that really sold them is it had cruise control. And so they were on vacation traveling around and the husband got tired, and so he decided he wanted to take a nap, so he pulled off to the side of the road, went in the back to take a nap. The wife took over. She's driving down the road. She got tired. She got bored. It was a real long straight stretch. So she put it on cruise control and got up and went to the bathroom. And she totaled the motorhome. And she told the highway patrol that she thought that cruise control was the same thing as automatic pilot. Now, you all know that cruise control is not the same thing as automatic pilot. But I want to tell you something. When we talk about how does this happen, all the stuff that happened in the church and through the church, it doesn't happen on cruise control. And it doesn't even happen on automatic pilot. It happens when each individual that's a part of a church body says, I'm committed to that body. And I'm committed to what we're supposed to be doing for the kingdom of God. And so I want to commit myself to learning together with my brothers and sisters. I want to commit myself to fellowship and build relationship with my brothers and sisters. I want to commit myself to worship with and to pray with and to care with and to witness with my brothers and sisters. And we're going to make a difference in our world. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for challenging us. We thank you for encouraging us. Father, I thank you that we don't have to go through this life alone. And Lord, I know we'd never be truly alone. In fact, you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And that's the most important partnership and presence we can have. If we had to go through this life alone and you were with us, we'd make it. It'd be okay. But God, I thank you that you don't ask us to do that. You put us in families. And not just our earthly biological families, but you put us in church families. Lord, that's the way you designed it. You put this all together because you knew that we would need each other to be our best and to do our best. And you knew that we could do so much more for your kingdom together than by ourselves. Father, as we've looked at your word today, I believe that each of us perhaps has been challenged individually because we should all be involved in these things in our personal life, in our walk with you and living out the life that you have for us. And maybe you used it to speak to us about that. But Father, I believe you've spoken to us about our commitment to this body and not just to just, this is my church, I'm going to go here, but to our involvement in this body. God, I thank you for the relationships we have. And I just ask in Jesus' name that you would help us all to grow together as we learn together, as we pray together, as we fellowship together and worship together and care for others together and share the truth together. Father, if there's anyone perhaps who've been isolating themselves or cutting themselves off from contact, or perhaps it hasn't been so much contact, but they've been cutting themselves off from really opening up to other people that you desire to see them come to know better, Lord, I pray that they would just make that decision today. I'm just going to really be a part of this body. I know that we can't be best friends and real close to everybody. That's just impossible. But Father, I believe that within this body, there are those that we, each of us as individuals, would be able to relate to and relate with and to share life with on an intimate level where we can encourage and strengthen one another. And perhaps there are those that even though they're here in this group of believers today, they may feel a little bit lonely. They may have acquaintances, they may even have some people they call friends, but they're not really close to anyone. And Father, I pray that that would change. Father, help us to build the relationships you want us to build with the people you want us to build them with, so that we are a part of your body working together. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I close in prayer, I just want to ask, in case there is someone that is here today and you're not part of this body, you're not part of this family, you're not part of the church. I don't mean that you don't attend church. You're here today. But the Bible makes it very clear that a relationship with Him is not based upon whether you go to church or not, or any of the other spiritual things we think about. It's not based on how much money you give, or if you work hard at doing good things, or if you pray or read your Bible. Those are all wonderful things to do. But it's based upon the fact of, are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Because we're all sinners separated from God. And there's nothing that we can do about that. But that's why Jesus died, to pay the price that our sins could be forgiven. And all it takes to be a part of this family, to be a part of the church, God's family, is to come to God and say, God, I am a sinner, and I'm tired of the fact that my sin separates me from you. Please forgive me. Not because I deserve it or can earn it, but because Jesus paid the price for it. And I want to surrender my life to you. I want to be a part of your family. If that's you today, say, today I need a Savior and I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Would you just slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. Amen. Anybody else? I see a couple of different hands. All right. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. Say it in your own words. Say it to yourself. Whatever it is. The most important thing is what you communicate to God from your heart. And I'd love to talk to you after the service to talk about what it means to go forward from that. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and I recognize that I'm a sinner. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I thank you that Jesus died, that my sins could be forgiven. So, Lord, I believe that you will forgive me because I've asked and because of what Jesus did. I surrender my life to you. Help me, Lord, to live for you now. Help me to leave my sin behind. That's what put the barrier between me and you. I don't want it there anymore. Help me to leave my sin behind and live the life that you want me to live. Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that today, made a commitment to Christ, I'd love to talk to you after service is over here and talk to you about what that means and how to go forward from there. Well, God bless you. I hope you have a great rest of the day. Go out, be a witness in your world. Share some fellowship with one another before you leave. All right? God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.